Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here. There's actually no connection between the suit and the message. Sometimes guys like to look pretty too, okay? Just saying. We've been taking a couple of weeks to consider the difficulties, the remedies, the rewards of private prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them about prayer, he said, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So we've been talking about this teaching of Jesus about our secret prayer, our going into the closet and praying our private personal prayers. This is important. Jesus demonstrated it, taught his disciples to do it. It's important for us in our Christian walk that we take seriously our private times of prayer. So why are we talking about corporate prayer? Jesus said, go into your closet and pray. He said, definitely don't pray the way the hypocrites do. And so why do we pray out loud together if Jesus told us to pray in our closet? Why do so many churches consider prayer one of the central measurements of health in the congregation, corporate prayer? Well, there's several fairly clear reasons. God has said throughout the Old Testament, most notably and remembered by Jesus in the New Testament in Isaiah 56:7, that his household, the gathering place of his people, would be a house of prayer for all the nations. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, that would be all of my people who follow my law and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. And of course, you remember in the New Testament, when Jesus came to Jerusalem and he saw the temple and it was being used as kind of a gathering place for social reasons and for business and economic reasons, and people were not really treating the temple or the people as they should, probably at the peak of what we think of Jesus's anger, he's kicking everybody out of the temple and quoting this verse from Isaiah that God's intention for his house is that it be a house of prayer. And then by demonstration in the Old Testament, you have these great gatherings of the people of God with Jehoshaphat or Solomon or David praying over Israel, or Ezra praying these long, wonderful prayers while the people listen and affirm his prayers. And the people of Israel themselves gathered together, crying out to God for both deliverance and in prayers of worship. And then if you continue through the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, we find the church gathered to pray together and the apostles encouraging corporate prayer, asking the church when they're gathered to pray for them. And I think it's significant to note that even when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray their private and their personal prayers, his model prayer for them begins, "Our Father," not "my Father," but "Our Father." And so even in our private prayers, Jesus is teaching his disciples that we are praying corporately. We are praying collectively. We're never praying alone. We are praying to our Father alongside other brothers and sisters and saints, not just in our congregation, but around the world. Our secret prayers are joined together corporately. And so if corporate prayer is modeled, if it's taught, if it's practiced throughout Scripture, if it's God's desire that his house be a house of prayer, then how should we describe and define it? How do we, as a people of God, how does Lakeside, as one of God's many households, how do we practice corporate prayer? Are we engaged in it as diligently and as carefully as we should be? What are the reasons for corporate prayer that Scripture gives us? Why would we pray corporately as opposed to privately? Is there a difference between the two? What's so important about corporate prayer, or what's unique and special in its blessing that God would give corporate prayer alongside private prayer? And so that's our message today. We want to define corporate prayer. We want to have some examples of it. And we want to mainly look at the reasons and rewards in corporate prayer among the people of God. Why corporate prayer is uniquely designed for the body of Christ and for our spiritual discipleship. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we pray together as we have just, that you hear us, that it matters, that it has an effect. It's an incredible mystery, Lord. Father, we thank you that when we pray, we're praying together with the saints of old and the saints now, that we collectively join our voices in agreement on your glory and your goodness and on your will and your sovereignty. And so, Father, as we consider this, consider all the ways in which we pray together and how we can be helped and how you can be glorified in our corporate prayer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, in his book, aptly named A Humble Attempt, because I think all of our attempts at prayer are humble attempts, Jonathan Edwards described corporate prayer as the gathered pleading of God's people for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, offered in unity and earnestness and used by God as a primary means of revival. Charles Spurgeon said, corporate prayer is the church's spiritual engine room, believers joining their hearts and voices to seek God's power, blessing, and intervention without which the church cannot thrive. He said, if the engine room is out of action, then the whole mill grinds to a halt. And so based on these two and similar definitions down through history, corporate prayer, very simply, is the gathering of God's people in one place to pray in the hearing of each other for mutual affirmation, edification, and intercession. Matthew 18, Jesus emphasizes again the power of corporate unity and agreement in accomplishing the will of God's prayer. He says in Matthew 18, he says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And so Jesus says, like, there is this power, there is this unique reality of our intercession when two or three are gathered, and I'm starting corporate at just two or three, just like Jesus did, where two or three Christians are gathered and are in agreement and are pleading, are asking, are entreating God, then there's power in that prayer. That's corporate prayer. So let's just consider examples of how it's expressed at Lakeside. You can't bring up corporate prayer in a group of pastors without us immediately starting to think about how is our church failing at corporate prayer, right? Like, why is the prayer meeting not packed out as much as it is on Sunday morning? And so we need to think about how is prayer practiced here at Lakeside? And that's the first thing we think of. We think of a weekly or a monthly prayer meeting, and everyone is invited. And except in certain seasons of corporate distress, very few that participate. We have a monthly prayer meeting here at Lakeside. Last Monday of each month, 7 p.m., and everyone is invited, and it is sparsely attended. Now, I do wish it was very well attended. Of course I do. Spurgeon says in one of his lectures, keep up the prayer meeting. Whatever else flags, it is the great business evening of the week. But the interesting thing is that Spurgeon goes on to say that if you find that your people cannot come to the prayer meeting, then try and have a prayer meeting whenever they can come. And the essence being that we're not to be too firmly attached to just one form or expression of corporate prayer. So while a weekly or monthly prayer meeting filled to overflowing is wonderful, like Spurgeon, we know that corporate prayer takes place in many other forms, and we see it in the New Testament as well. Not only all the church gathered, but even as Jesus just said, where two or three are gathered. And so at Lakeside, you will find multiple places where corporate prayer takes place. The elders pray together as a normal practice at all of our meetings, but also with three or four meetings throughout the year that have a special focus of praying through the register of all of the church families. We have a big spreadsheet with all the families and individuals that we have on record, and we pray for each of you three or four times a year, scores of times, until we get to the end and start over. And so we just keep praying through the church family as elders. The staff pray for each other and for the ministries that we oversee. I confess that we as staff could pray more and set aside more time for corporate prayer. In that regard, I have to get over my own insecurities of hesitating to divert staff time from working in their ministries to praying for their ministries. And it almost seems unfair that we would have staff time to do nothing but pray to God. And I know that's my hesitation and that's my insecurity. But despite my weakness in that regard, I know that they pray regularly for their ministries and the leaders and the volunteers that they oversee. But we do pray together at staff meetings as well, and that's corporate prayer. The monthly corporate prayer, as I just mentioned, It's less attended than that we might hope, but I'm not overly worried about that because of all the other ways corporate prayer is taking place. We have, I think, over a dozen life groups praying together every week. That's 12 gatherings of corporate prayer taking place on a regular basis, cultivating unity, interceding, encouraging, and pleading for the power of God and His church. So in your life groups, lean into that corporate prayer. It is important. It's not 5 minutes tacked on to the end. We have men praying together on Monday nights and throughout the week connected with messaging apps. We have women praying together in many different gatherings, also on Monday nights, and in Women of the Word studies, and in WhatsApp groups, and in their Bible studies, and around the church, we have women praying together as well. We have the church responding to the Lifeline prayer requests that you get on Friday. We have pre-service prayer on Sunday mornings. We have our intentional congregational prayer together during Sunday service, as Graham just led us in. We have prayer under the cross after the services. We have moments of prayer in the lobby and hallways as you respond to one another. On a Sunday morning, I see people stepping aside and praying together in these spontaneous gatherings for prayer in response to the circumstances of our lives. And so we see, if we just step back, that in the body of Christ, the collective prayers of the people will manifest themselves in many different ways. We're not all just alone in our closet praying. Corporate collective prayer is crucial to the life of the church, and it manifests itself in many places. And this is good. It's so very good. Because in these corporate prayers, we're leaning into the many reasons and rewards that prayer has been given to the church to engage in together. Let's just consider for a moment the reasons and rewards that encourage us to make a habit of finding the time and the place that we will pray with others. Not as an afterthought, but expectantly as the very means by which the power of God will operate in your life and this church to heal and redeem and restore for His glory through corporate prayer. The first of the reasons and rewards, as I mentioned in the first sermon on prayer, is that it displays and spreads the glory of God. One of the great rewards and the reason for corporate prayer is that it will create a holy dissatisfaction in ourselves and a hunger to see God's kingdom advance. I, at least, find it impossible to even sit and listen to corporate prayers from my brothers and sisters and fellow saints in Christ, and not in just a few minutes of listening to my brothers and sisters pray, immediately have a desire that God be more on display in my life and through the church. And so corporate prayer creates a good, holy kind of dissatisfaction with the glory of God that I'm expressing in my life and the glory of God that I want to see expressed in the body of Christ in our community. In corporate prayer, we're fueled with this desire to see the awareness of God and the appreciation and the treasuring of God increase in our family and in our friends and in our community and in our world. And we realize that that begins with us, with our honoring and our treasuring and our satisfaction in God, and then passing it on to others. In Matthew 6:9, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means sanctified, honored. To be sanctified is to be set apart as someone worthy and glorious. And our first order of business in prayer is to see God hallowed, that it be so through us by His power. And so corporate prayer displays and spreads God's glory because it stirs up in us that holy dissatisfaction. Secondly, corporate prayer allows for confession and healing. Two of the most direct calls for corporate prayer rather than private prayer in the scriptures are in the direct context of confession and reconciliation and healing. It's by means of praying together and agreeing together that our hearts are examined, we confess our weakness and everything we lack in ourselves and can be made whole. Of course, we have that famous passage in James, which tells us that if anyone is sick, that they should gather the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And also that they confess their sins to one another and pray for one another that they might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, there's a lot to unpack there, and you could go back to our series on James, I think last year or the year before, where I unpack that in more detail. But the main point here is that in this text, and actually in the text that I just used of Jesus in Matthew, where two or three are gathered, the context of these are healing and reconciliation, of forgiveness and restoration of either relational illness or physical illness. So Jesus is talking about the confession of offense and the healing of relationships, and that takes place in corporate prayer. It's hard to sit in corporate prayer with brothers and sisters with whom you know there needs to be reconciliation. You want to get right with somebody, just come to the prayer meeting and try and pray with them for half an hour. And your heart is stirred to seek reconciliation. Which brings us to another important reason and reward for corporate prayer. Corporate prayer enlarges our vision beyond self, cultivating unity with God and with others. This is so important to the vision of the church and to the unity of the church. As we pray together, we have our view of God's glory elevated and our view of the body of Christ and each other elevated. We esteem each other more greatly as we esteem God more greatly in corporate prayer. The very act of praying together extends our view of God and extends our view of ourselves to others. And we gain, in praying together, a greater knowledge of each other as we hear each other pray, as we hear the condition that each of us is in and share our lives together. We hear the work of God in the lives of others, of the need of God in our community. Our kingdom purpose is strengthened, our joy is multiplied, and our identity as belonging to God's family is confirmed. And so in corporate prayer, our vision extends beyond ourselves and our own situation. And we also gain a unity in mind and a purpose and spirit. The reward of corporate prayer, as we see in Acts chapter 1, is the church finds itself without the personal presence of Jesus for the first time, a band of disciples and followers. They are seeking to encourage one another. And we read in Acts chapter 1, "And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together, the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers." And so these disciples and the family of Jesus gather together in one accord. They're praying together of one mind, of their need and what they want to see in their lives and among the disciples. In one accord, the Greek is homothymedon. It's not a dinosaur. It means one accord. It means deep harmony, shared passion, and spiritual alignment. And so they were praying with homothymedon. I mean, if there's anything a pastor would really love to see in his church, it's more homothymedon. Definitely. Thirdly, corporate prayer gathers allies to our side in spiritual warfare. A reason and reward for our corporate prayer is to stand in the battle shoulder to shoulder with our allies in Christ. Not only do we get other people praying our prayers and for our needs and interceding and battling for us, but we can receive answers to prayer completely unasked for and unexpected as we find people praying for us in ways that we don't even expect. God has ordained and provided for his people prayer warriors who will not remain silent on behalf of the congregation. He says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 62, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." Just picture that. God says, "I've got watchmen on the walls who are never going to be silent." And when we gather together in corporate prayer, you have to understand that this is what is going on, that you get watchmen, you get soldiers, you get guards on the walls of your life who are standing there with you, and they will not be silent before God. So in corporate prayer, the reason and the reward for corporate prayer is that it gathers to you allies in spiritual warfare. In corporate prayer, we act as these watchmen for each other, never silent before God, but remembering him always and bringing his people constantly before him, guarding and exhorting through constant prayer, that God would have us watching over each other in this way like warriors on the wall. Corporate prayer releases miraculous power. In the scripture from James 5, we already touched on the miraculous power of healing that God intends to release through corporate prayer. But it's through corporate prayer that all the mighty and miraculous work of God in redeeming the world is meant to take place. If we were to look a little bit later in the book of Acts and the example of the disciples and the followers of Jesus, They're facing opposition from both the Roman Empire and the Jewish leaders, and they don't see any way in which, you know, their little band of believers left over after the crucifixion is going to make any dent in the empire or in the world, or how this redeeming work of the gospel of Jesus is going to continue in the face of this opposition. And so what they do in order to tap into the miraculous power that they know they need is they go to prayer in Acts chapter 4. And this is their prayer. They pray, "Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, the message of God and the purpose of God and the people of God go out not in their own strength and not in their own courage and not in their own boldness, but in the miraculous strength and the miraculous boldness that God grants them. And that is received, as we see here, in corporate prayer. And so when we're gathered in corporate prayer, the reason and the reward of it is the release of miraculous power in seeing the vision of God go forward. The disciples of Jesus acknowledge that it is the power of God to miraculously overcome all threats and all things that would discourage his gospel going forth and see his purpose succeed. And Isaiah again confirms the miraculous power of God at work. In Isaiah 54, God says, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." And so you see, these things that are happening when the word of God is going forth and when a community is being reached and people are being impacted and lives are being changed, that's not an ordinary thing. That's a miraculous thing. And it doesn't come from us. It comes from the power of God at work. And that power of God is unleashed in corporate prayer. The reward of diligent corporate prayer is our participating in this power of God that is going forth to see lives transformed. Which connects us to another direct result of corporate prayer that we find in Scripture. Corporate prayer advances the kingdom and restrains wickedness. To continue through the New Testament, this idea of the church praying keeps getting amplified and its importance keeps getting stressed by the apostles. All of the apostles, but especially Paul, depend entirely on the collective prayers of the church to see both their ministry be fruitful and their lives be guarded. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he writes to his friends, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." You see, from Paul's entreating the collective corporate prayers of the church for him. From the prayers of the people flow the fruitfulness of the apostles' ministry. As we heard Spurgeon famously declare, the prayer meeting is the engine room of the church. And at another time, he confessed that great pastors cannot make a great congregation, but a great congregation will make a great pastor. It's in the prayers collectively, the congregational prayers, the corporate prayers of the people, that we empower fruitful ministry in others. And so when we gather corporately for prayer, we are asking, we covet the prayers of the people for the leadership of the church, for the volunteers of the church, for the people that are doing the ministry. Because it is through those prayers that that ministry is fruitful, not through the energy of the ministry itself. Paul asks again for the prayers of the church in Romans 15. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." And you see these two reasons and these two rewards for corporate prayer expressed there. Corporate prayer advancing the kingdom and the fruitfulness of the ministry of the kingdom, and at the same time, the restraint of any wickedness or any barrier to that ministry. Finally, corporate prayer teaches us. Tim Keller says, "By praying with friends, you will be able to hear and see facets of Jesus that you have not yet perceived." One of the greatest benefits of corporate prayer is not getting things from God, but getting more of God. And corporate prayer opens up a dozen or 100 new connections to knowing God and being able to marvel at his grace, as his grace and his beauty and his satisfaction is shown to you in the prayers of dozens or hundreds of brothers or sisters that you find yourself praying with over the course of a month or a year. The corporate prayer is the place in which we learn so much. And so I would encourage you, and I'm going to get into difficulties and encouragements in just a minute, but I would encourage you to join into corporate prayer any chance you get, even if, like me, you just sit quietly and listen, to learn from brothers and sisters as they pray. Because corporate prayer teaches us rapidly. You'll learn more in 20 or 30 minutes of corporate prayer than you might learn here if I was to talk for a few weeks on it. Just to close, I want to talk about a few difficulties and encouragements for us in corporate prayer as a church, because there are some practical difficulties as to why we don't pray together, maybe quite as often as we should and might even want to. The first difficulty, I think, is fairly obviously, is time and travel. Life and family and everything seems to move at a faster and more distracting pace these days. I mean, I remember back in the 80s. I am that old. It's scary. I remember back in the 80s, the midweek prayer meeting, and everybody seemed to be there because we all had time. I don't know. It just seemed like there wasn't something happening every single evening. You know, there were even moments when we kind of anticipated going to the midweek prayer meeting because nothing else was going on in our entire life. And so when you grow up on a farm and you aren't plugged into dance and hockey and everything else, you know, you wanted to go. You just had more time. But I get it. I'm not judging if it's good or bad, but it is just the reality that time and distance make it difficult for us to physically gather to be within the sound of each other's voice to pray together. But that's why we build corporate prayer into almost everything else we do, so that whenever, whether it's the travel and the time that you have set aside to be here on Sunday, or it's the travel and the time that you have set aside for life group, or the travel and the time that you have set aside to serve in your ministry, or even that one Monday, the last Monday of each month at 7 o'clock, whatever time it is, as Spurgeon said, pick a time when people can pray. Whatever time you are gathered, use that time to pray corporately. And so we can overcome the time and travel thing by incorporating corporate prayer into all of our gatherings or any of our gatherings. The other difficulty that we have is timidity and trust. It's fear and the people that we're with. We need to build trust in those that we pray with, which just comes with time and practice. But we also have to overcome our timidity, our fear of not praying correctly or not praying well or not praying eloquently. I mean, I hear the elders pray on Sunday morning. I've been to a few prayer meetings and everybody prays so much better than me, and I'm not very good at praying and I don't speak in public well. So I'm not going to pray eloquently. Well, be encouraged again that Spurgeon himself was not impressed with and was a great discourager of long and eloquent prayers in public settings. He actually writes this advice to those who are running his prayer meetings. He says, "Do not hesitate to tell good Mr. Snooks that God helping you, he shall not pray for 5 and 20 minutes. Earnestly entreat him to cut it short. And if he does not, then stop him. So if a man will pray long, he may pray long somewhere else, but not at the meeting over which I am presiding. Tell him to finish it up at home if he cannot pray in public for a reasonable length of time." Amen. Amen. So not trying to make you nervous at your next prayer meeting. But in corporate prayer, we're not looking for long, eloquent prayers. You know, when you're talking ahead of time about the things that need to be prayed for, please don't the first person pray for all 9 things. Leave a few for the next person that prays. Just pray for 1 thing at a time, even if it's 1 attribute of God or 1 need or 1 praise item. Pray for 1 thing at a time and pray short message. Pray short prayers and not eloquent prayers. Do not exercise your prodigious vocabulary while articulating your supplications and entreaties during prayer. This encourages others to participate and edifies everyone. So practice praying together. Corporate prayer is important. This sort of survey of corporate prayer and its reasons and rewards are important, because there are all of these reasons and more that God has said, I want my house to be a house of prayer. I want my people to be praying together. There is a special blessing in corporate prayer that we are missing out on if we do not lean into it and participate. So do come to our last Monday monthly prayer night. It'd be amazing to see 20 or 40 or 60 people out praying for the church and the community and for each other, and not only in times of crisis, but in times of praise. But beyond the Monday prayer night, also be intentional about praying and practicing corporate prayer in your life groups. Recognize the blessing we have of hearing and affirming each other's prayers, of asking God that the prayers of others be heard, of unity in common mind and purpose, of instruction and conviction that comes to our hearts as others pray, as we learn from them and are emboldened to take action in our own obedience. There are so many rewards of corporate prayer. It's a remarkable blessing, and it's the jet fuel that powers the engine of church unity and ministry that will see God glorified in all ways and among all people. And this is why corporate prayer is so important to every part of our ministry at Lakeside. Let's pray. Father, yeah, we can come to you just this simply. What an incredible mystery. What an incredible privilege. That you want to hear our voice, that you want to hear from us. And so, Lord, we just simply lay our hearts before you, love you for who you are, ask that you would bless us, but more importantly, ask that your name would be glorified, not only in our midst, but in Halliburton and in all of Canada and of all of the earth, that your name would be lifted high and people would find their joy and their satisfaction in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.